there's a great analogy in that. Yes, so welcome to those on campus and online. Listen, we'll just take off from that note right there. I'm going to scrap the original introduction. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4. We'll begin back with the series, Then Jesus. Ultimately, what a great picture to land on, that Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And as we do this series, we pick up from where we left off in the fall, Then Jesus, looking at things which Christ has said. And even the byline that we just put within the sermon series is learning to live as Christ commanded. That there's a process that you and I go through about we learn to trust Christ, we learn to trust His Word, we learn to submit to His leadership. Now, you couldn't hardly see it, but everything visually about this microphone and the pack that it's attached to from a distance looked like it was okay. But there was about 1/16th of an inch difference of the end line fitting in this pack. The green light was on. I could hear myself talk. But it was just that far from actually producing anything that was fruitful. And as we get into God's Word today and we're looking at Mark chapter 4 and we're listening to Jesus talk through the parable as He begins a discourse of teaching through parables, and He's talking about the sower and the seed, He speaks to the hearts of the listeners and talks through this issue where you and I can be just that far from understanding the Word and living it out. We can hear it, we can receive it, but as we encounter God's Word, you and I are always faced with one eternal truth, and that is this: that when we encounter God's Word, we have one choice. When you and I encounter God's Word, whether it's in a small group, whether it's in preaching, whether it's meeting with disciples one-on-one, whether it's studying the Word for yourself at home during the week, when we encounter God's Word, we have one choice. And that choice is whether or not, as a disciple, I will allow the Word of God to have its full effect. Will I allow the Word of God to have its full effect? Will the Word which I heard today still be working in me a year from now? Will I still be asking the Holy Spirit to bring the fullness of that Word to bear in my life? And so as we read through Christ's parable here, think through that. We leave every day the presence of the Word with one choice. Will I allow the Word to be fruitful? And as you've looked at your notes and as Matt sent those out this week, it almost looked like we were just doing a phone call system. There's some ones, there's some fours, there's some twos. It's almost like when it used to just be four-digit dialing when I was growing up. There's just those type of notes. But I want us to understand that when you read parables at home, just as a matter of practice, when you read a parable at home, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, parables are meant to teach a point. And so when people take a parable and they make four or five main points from the parable, that's never what Jesus intended. He was not expecting the listeners to get bogged down in the minutiae of the details. He was trying to communicate a singular point, which is why I didn't list in three or four sentences different points that we can take away from that. Because we're going to end with one point that Jesus was speaking to us. So if you have your Bible, look in Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'm reading from the New American Standard. But Jesus began, as Mark tells this narrative, that Jesus began to teach again by the sea. I don't know if you underlined in your Bible, but that word teach, as Mark begins, is very, very important. He began to teach by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him. And he got into the boat in the sea, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And so we know that Jesus' ministry was drawing a lot of people to him. We know that he had been teaching before, because Mark says he begins to teach again. We know that he had displayed wonders and signs that people were believing and coming to trust Christ, coming to think that Christ was the Messiah, bringing those who were sick. And there was a crowd constantly following Jesus. And so he says in verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. There's that word teach. And he was saying to them in his teaching. So So listen, as just a simple aspect for you as a disciple, when you are listening and reading to the Word of God, when you are reading it on your own, and the Holy Spirit has caused the writer to write the same word or same verb multiple times, it's there for a reason. It's not there for a description. It's there for a reason. And this is the deal. You and I are called as a disciple to have one teacher. Mark is saying that the crowd is gathering and Jesus is speaking. They are listening to him. And Mark says he is intent on teaching. It is not a word that is synonymous with talking. He wasn't having a conversation with them. He wasn't having a philosophical debate with them. He wasn't discussing what the Jerusalem Times had just written the previous day. He was teaching his disciples. He was executing the role that he had as a rabbi to teach. In fact, there in verse 3, he says, listen to this. It's an imperative command. He didn't tell those on the sea to hear what he was saying. He said to them, akouo, listen with the intent to absorb what is being said to you. Every parent in this room or grandparent can hearken back to a memory right now where you looked at your children and said, listen to me. You did not say that so that they could repeat the words that you said. You said that, listen to me. Look at my eyes. Behold my face so that when I am done talking to you, you will understand what those words are supposed to bring about in action in your life. And so Jesus, as the one teacher, speaks to this crowd and says, I'm teaching. Mark says he's teaching. Jesus says, listen to this parable. Jesus has very important things for you and I to understand. He doesn't just have very important things. He asks us to be consumed with the very things in which he has shared. That you and I would be his student. That he would be our one teacher. That we would so know what the master teacher teaches that we would be able to recognize counterfeits even in the smallest degree within our culture. We live in a society in which a hedonistic, even live the pleasure of the day, has infiltrated culture. That it's rampant within culture that says, even like to some extent, the phrase carpe diem of seize the day, live it till its fullest, has a tendency to be hedonistic in that enjoy everything that you can possibly do today like you want to enjoy it. You're the center of it. We live in a humanistic world where all the decisions, many of the decisions that get made, they get passed through the filter of, it's a humanistic philosophy. And yet Jesus, when he says to you and I today, if the description was for 2,000 years from now that Mark says one day at Bartlesville Southern Baptist Church, Jesus climbed up on the stage and he began to teach again. And as he was teaching, he said to those who were gathered there on June 13th, listen to this. It was so that our entire attention would be captivated upon who Jesus was. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. See, Jesus, even out of this context, teaches you and I today by his very words that he speaks to a disciple about what it looks like to forgive and to love. And he even says, we've received forgiveness, therefore sure we should give forgiveness. Jesus says of himself in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. In the negative, Jesus said, God gave his Son to the world and whoever does not believe in him does not have everlasting life. You see, the concepts in which Christ calls you and I to learn to be his student are enormous. He speaks and teaches and calls us to consider that. And so as we walk through the Word before we even get to the super important point, here's the question. Is Jesus your only rabbi? Is Jesus your sole, S-O-L-E, teacher? Is the Word of God your sole source of authority? See, when Jesus taught, he was the only teacher. And we know that the people recognized that his teaching was different Because even at the discourse at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed. In Matthew chapter 7, it ends with, they were amazed because he taught as one having his own authority. And so those who heard Jesus in this day recognized that he was not just spitting out the rabbinic teaching of the rabbis who preceded him, but he was teaching with new authority. He was teaching with authority that was different from them, and he calls you and I to consider. In the Old Testament, the Jews were not allowed to seek through spiritists or through diviners or through soothsayers. Yet some of them did. There are Christians today who look at the horoscope on a continual basis to see how their day's going to go. Stop! Christ has said, I am your teacher. Seek my word and know that even if your day is not going well, that you can sing that last song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, because his word tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is alive, that he's interceding for us, that he's our advocate, and he's awaiting the day to return and receive the bride unto himself. So whether I have a good day or a bad day, it doesn't change the reality of who Christ is. I don't need a horoscope or a tarot card or a weekly email from some spiritual person to affect my life in a way that I begin living and thinking and seeking out their wisdom apart from the wisdom of God. And so we find that Christ is the one teacher. We see that there's a sower. He says in verse 3, listen to this. The sower went out to sow. There's an application for you and I. We who have the gospel and have received that are to be sowing. There's an intentionality. The sower knew that it was his responsibility. Some of you I know are involved in production agriculture. Some of you grew up in production agriculture. I don't know if you know this, but come October, people who live in the Midwest don't suddenly walk out into 1,500 acres and find corn that they did not plant. They have $400,000 worth of machinery that's GPS guided, and a 30-row corn planter that they intentionally act out the responsibility that they have to sow seed in the ground and expect to harvest in the fall. And they sow seed in their ground. They don't just willy-nilly drive through the ground of others. You and I have ground in our life, spiritual ground in our life, that we are called to sow the gospel. It begins in our home. It begins in our personal life, really, that we allow the word to take root and to bring change. But as moms and dads, as grandparents, are we sowing the gospel within our field, within our family, intentionally? When our children have conflict, is it the reconciliation of the gospel that we bring into that conversation, or is it just don't do that again? We want you to act differently, but we don't bring in the gospel so that you are changed eternally, so that when you are offended, you can forgive as Christ has forgiven us. The sower put out his own effort. It wasn't somebody else's effort. And so there's this intentionality as Jesus is sharing that, listen to this, he says, the sower went out to sow, because that's what the sower does. He sows seeds. And he goes on to say there in verse 4, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and they ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. It was shallow. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, and they produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. You see, Jesus tells that this sower is sowing a single seed, and we know that he's sowing a single seed, one variety, because in the explanation that we'll get to later, he says in verse 14 of Mark 4 that the seed was the word. It'll be on the screen behind me, but look at what Paul says regarding this in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance of what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And after he had appeared to them, more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. This seed that you and I are called to share, this seed that's being sown, was the very seed that when Jesus says, and John the Baptist reiterates, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that redemption is mine, that the Old Testament, as Paul said, declared that a Messiah would come, that he would die and be an atonement, and that he had to do that for our sins. It's not just that Jesus died for our sins, it's that Jesus had to die, that there had to be an atonement because of my sin. And when we bring that seed to bear as a disciple in our own life, when we are constantly reminded of our sin, then we are not arrogant, that we are not prideful, but we are humble and we run to the Lord and we seek his grace and mercy. And when we interact with a brother or sister in Christ, and when we interact with a community member who makes us angry, we're reminded of the gospel that is being sown and being fruitful in our life, that apart from the grace of God, that would be me too. And so we act in love and we demonstrate the love that Christ has shown to us. And so this seed that is being sown, that Jesus is speaking to those who are gathering, there's one sower, there's one teacher, there's one seed, and that seed does not have a variation. Though sometimes we can present it differently. One author that I read this week said, unfortunately, one of my greatest failures is often sharing the Bible rather than sharing the gospel. What can become really easy for you and I to walk through the Word and just share Scripture after Scripture with somebody, but never get along around to the dividing issue of, do you believe the gospel? If some of you were in our small groups this morning as we were walking through the oppression that Paul was facing and the things that he was going through, we talked about how the resurrection causes a dividing line in faith. It's not that people don't want to believe in the resurrection, it's that people push back on the resurrection. Because if I commit to believing that the resurrection actually happened, I must therefore admit that there is a supernatural being outside of my presence which caused something that I cannot explain. And if that's true and he's that great, then he's more powerful than me. And so what do I do with this knowledge that there's a being who is far more powerful than me, that he could raise the dead to life, and here I am as a human facing death, approaching death, even though I'm in life. See, the resurrection, the gospel that is being sown, that Paul says there to the church at Corinth, I delivered to you as of what was of first importance. We can get wrapped up all in theological studies, but if the gospel is not of first importance, if it is not what draws us to the Lord in the morning, that God in his grace had given his son that I would be reconciled back to him, if it's not what leads us to love on men and women and on family when they have wronged us because we have received the gospel, we want to walk in that. It's not just enough that we share pieces of scripture, but you and I are called to be the sower. We're called to be the sower in the field that God has ordained for us. Say, well, if God gave me a field with less rocks and less weeds, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. That's like the farmer saying, well, if God gave me the best soil in America, I'd be a farmer. I'd be a rancher. No, you wouldn't. You work. You toil. You clean out the weeds. You disc it up. You do things that help the cattle production. You do things that help animal production. You do things to improve the soil. How are you sharing the gospel? How are you sharing it? In a survey by Barna in 2019, 95 to 97% of all the different age generations polled said that they believed that the gospel was a good thing. They believed, actually, that because they confessed Christ, they had a personal responsibility to be a witness for Christ. 95 to 97% between millennials, Gen Xers, baby boomers, and a group that they called elders, those born before 1946. 95 to 97% said, because I'm a Christian, because I believe the gospel and it saved me, I have a responsibility to be a witness. But then there was another question. And then the one says, do you believe it is wrong to share personal beliefs with somebody of another faith? And when they asked that question, the same people, 47% of the millennials born between 84 and 98 said yes. I believe it's wrong to share the faith of the gospel with a person who believes of a different faith. Listen, everybody has a different faith. Atheism is a faith that God doesn't exist. Every world religion has a belief, and when we share what we believe as of first importance, we are confronting a contrary belief. And we're called to do that. 27% of Gen Xers, that's where I fall, believe that it would be wrong. One-fourth believe that it would be wrong. But 95% said they have a personal responsibility. So I know the Bible says I have a personal responsibility, but then my knowledge comes up against an obstruction, and I give way to the obstruction because I don't want to offend that person. And so this is where Jesus is talking about how the Word produces fruit in our life. 19% boomers, 46 to 64, believe that it would be wrong to share the gospel with somebody of a different faith. So if I know that you believe different than me regarding the gospel or how to get to heaven or your worldview religion, I'm going to hold back, according to those statistics, a whole lot of the time. And we look at the church today and we want to say, God, would you bring a revival to America? God, would you bring a renewing of the Spirit? God, would you do this? God, would you do that? And the reality is, within the church, Christians say when they're polled, yeah, we're willing to do that up until the point I encounter somebody who doesn't believe what I believe, and then I don't want to offend them. And what we really turn around and we say is the Lord draws us, hey, Danny, go share the gospel with this guy at Tractor Supply. Well, you see, Lord, here's the deal. It's uncomfortable. Let me go. I was going to do it. And when we come before the Lord, you know what he asked Danny? How uncomfortable do you think hell really is? Well, let's talk about that. No, how uncomfortable do you think hell really is? Because apart from the gospel, they don't know that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for their sin. And apart from accepting that, as Jesus was talking about sharing the gospel, that the word was received, that three people out of the four received it, but only one person was fruitful because it was allowed to bear fruit in their life, what do you think that's going to look like, Danny? And so as we consider this in our own life, are you, am I, are we as a church exerting efforts to fulfill our responsibility to sow the biblical gospel in the field that God has placed us? The biblical gospel. Not the watered-down gospel, not the non-confrontational gospel, not the make-you-feel-better gospel. The gospel that says a God of the universe who created all things loves you, but one day you chose not to love him. The next day he chose to continue to love you, and he has made a way for you to return in a loving relationship to him. There are four soils. We read that. There are four seed events. One seed fell on the ground. It was so hard that the birds came along and just ate it. This looks like me trying to feed the birds in my backyard as the attack ninja squirrels find all of my bird feeders, even when they're 3 feet from the porch. I watched a squirrel reach out for a bird feeder like five times the other day. This is not preacher hyperbole. He reached out, or she did, and figured out she could not get to that bird feeder. Then it tried crawling up the little metal arm that was holding it up. And that was a little rickety, but it crawled on like 3/8 rolled steel, and I don't know how it balanced, but it decided that was not the option. It went back down across my rail and looked at that food, and that food was tantalizing enough that it went like full ninja form, jumped and wrapped its arms around the feeder. Then got its claws in there upside down, and it was putting its finger in the little bird hole that was got a little covering in it, and it was raking out sunflower seeds. Like, listen, that thing was committed to what it wanted to do. I mean, it had a responsibility to eat, and it was going to fulfill it. But that's similar to that seed on the ground. The birds just saw it and went after it. Jesus says there was another soil, and that soil was rocky and had not much depth. And when the sun comes up, it scorches it and kills all the plants. Though it was, the word was received with much joy, and it was accepted. The other soil we know is the one with the thorns. That the thorns come up, and because of the root systems competing against it, and because those thorns produce leaves and the photosynthesis, there's lots of just fun ag stuff that caused these plants that were sown to die. And then there was a fourth soil. A soil that was receptive, that produced 30 or 100 fold or 60 fold. It had a crop. It did the very thing that it was intended to do. So we have one teacher. We have one sower. We have one seed variety. We have four different types of soils, but we only have two results. When Jesus says this parable to those that are gathered on the sea, that are sitting out there on the sand, that are listening to the waves lap up against the side of the boat, he's not talking about teachers and seeds and soils. He's not giving a master's class on agricultural production. He's speaking to you and to I and to those on that beach, and he said there's really two results. When we hear the word, there are two results. There is fruitless and there is fruitful. I remember Dr. Rodney Wu, my New Testament professor. We got to this particular text in seminary. And he said, "Preacher boys, you better figure out where you stand. Because this text is preached multiple ways. Some people preach it as there's the lost, there's the two in the middle kind of in theological purgatory, and there's one at the end that's going to heaven. But Jesus says there's two results. There's fruitful and there's fruitless." And as he walks through this text that 1 Peter 5:8 says regarding Satan, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And though Peter was not addressing the declaration of the gospel, and Peter was addressing the church, the fact that you and I, that in the world there is a kingdom of darkness in which Satan has been given rule for a time, that the very first thing he wants to do when we're presented with the gospel, when you present the gospel, is to snatch the seed away spiritually from that person before they even have time to contemplate and think about it. And Peter says that we have an adversary, that there is one who makes war against the children of God, and specifically against the kingdom of God, and specifically against the atoning work of Christ. And so as he explains to those disciples there, beginning in verse 14 of this explanation, we're confronted with the fact that there is an enemy at work, and that you, if you are laboring over a person's life right now, praying for them to trust Christ, know that there is a spiritual enemy laboring to take that seed away from them. Moms and dads, grandma and grandpa, uncles, aunts, when in your family do you start sharing the gospel and singing over children? At what age do you begin singing and sharing the truth of Scripture, of the love of God and the work of Christ? I used to sing over Lydia. I'm a horrible singer, but when Lydia was little, she asked me to sing, and always befuddled Kimberly and I, why not Mama? But we would sing Amazing Grace when she was like two or three. First time I sang Amazing Grace, she said, "Daddy, what's a wetch?" I said, a wrench? "No, what's a wetch?" "A wetch." She said, "Yeah, you just sang it. A wetch like me." And I just remember, a girl who couldn't say the full word, and God ordained a moment that I could just say, "Baby, a wretch is described as one who chooses to love themselves more than they love God. And then they act on that love to fulfill themselves." We'll talk about it more when you can speak clearly. But listen, this sowing the seed of the gospel, presenting the truth and the hope of Christ. Jesus isn't just talking about a parable. He's sharing about a reality that's at play. He didn't create this story out of thin air, because for eternity he has watched this story play out. He watched in the Old Testament as he shared, "Go into the promised land, I'll be with you, I'll deliver you." He watched as the spies come back and said, "If you saw what we saw, you'd stay here." The word that was implanted that he would be with them, that's what was the promise, was snatched away, and in its place was planted visions of obstacles that were too great for the God who had delivered them from Egypt to deliver them into the promised land. Jesus goes on to say there in verse 15 of verse 4, says, "Then there were the ones who beside the road where the word was sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, there are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. And when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy." It's a newness. It brings a freshness. It's received. It's taking. And in your Bible translation, I don't know if verse 16 where it says receive and verse 20 where mine says accept is the same verb, but in the Greek they are completely different. And so the picture here is this. If you gave me a Christmas, like the family member who gives horrible gifts, you receive it and you smile and say, "Thank you for thinking of me." And the whole time you're walking away, you're just kind of holding at your side, and you find a counter in the house and you lay it down and you never intend to use that gift again. You received it because it was given to you. Enjoy of, literally the idea here is enjoy of the one who gave it to you, not the gift. Enjoy of having received this expression from a person, you are grateful. But Jesus goes on to explain that says, here's what happens. Things start happening. Persecution starts happening. Affliction starts happening. It becomes spiritually hot. And because that word was not taken in, but it was set aside, that pretty soon spiritual death happens and that plant is no longer producible. It's not because there wasn't soil. It was rocky soil, but there was soil. It's because there was no root. There was no place to draw moisture and sustenance. Where are you rooted in God's word? How am I rooted in God's word? How often am I rooted and watered by the word of God? How often do I seek the nourishment from the word of God that it would encourage and strengthen me? Jesus gives a warning if you and I are a disciple that when things get hot, if we have no root in him, we will eventually experience a spiritual death and we will be unfruitful. He goes on to say in verse 19, "But the worries of the world regarding those who had fallen upon the thorns, but the worries of the world, that is this age, this time, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." There's lots of things, and we've all heard this passage preached before, probably, but here's the deal. If you find that text and you see the word enter in, here's the cool part about that. It's a gradual, passive infiltration into your life. The deceitfulness of this world, right? The trickery, the cunning, that word that's there for the deceitfulness is always tied to the luring away to sin in Scripture. The word that's used there, it's always connected to this luring away to be entrapped and enticed by sin. When you encounter and I encounter the world, we don't have a full frontal attack of this giant mystery being played out in front of us in which we go, "Well, I can tell that's an attack." No, we have small, little, tiny worldview darts that are being thrown at us that we begin to not even notice until they start sticking. And then we start considering, well, you know, it's not according to Scripture, but maybe I don't understand Scripture right. You know, I'm in the minority in how I believe Scripture teaches on this. Maybe if all my friends think it, then they're right and I'm wrong. Maybe I've just missed something on this. you know, maybe I've been tricked by the word, and in reality, Jesus says you're being tricked, deceived, schemed against by the things of this age. And they begin to choke out the word. On the first seed, there's a root that gets no nutrition. In this, there's a root that's getting nutrition, but it's being competed against by the nutrition and for the sunlight. And so it's alive now, but death is coming. It's alive now, but death is coming. And the worries of this world, is this, as he describes there, is this feeling of apprehension over what might be. It's why you and I are called to cast our cares upon him. That we're called to be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You say, that's not working for me. The next day I'm still anxious about it. Yes, but here's what you are training yourself to do. Here's what I'm training myself to do. I am training myself to recognize my anxiousness about what is uncertain and to turn my gaze to that who is certain. See, well, it didn't change today. That's okay. Tomorrow, I have trained myself to know what is not for certain, and I have trained myself to fix my eyes upon who is certain. Where we're a year down the road, I'm still struggling with it. Are you struggling with it like you were a year ago? No, actually, I'm not. Because we have exercised our spiritual muscles to recognize that which is not of God, and in that case, to turn ourselves to God. But if we're not careful, we choose to leave ourselves planted amongst the thorns of this age, amongst the ever-spreading Bermuda grass that just takes over, that robs nutrition from us, that robs our being planted in the Lord, that takes water from our root system, and we're more concerned with the worries of this life than with the presence of Christ. But there's a faithful seed. It says, and those are the ones who the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word. Everybody in this parable has heard the word. Hearing the word is not new. Even Paul says in Romans that how will they hear unless somebody preaches? Blessed are the feet. Blessed are those who share the gospel. Blessed are those who share the good news. We all hear it. You've heard the gospel. You've heard this parable before. You heard something similar to this in small group. You've heard it in last week. Our youth continually hear the gospel in our student ministry. But the gospel is not for salvation. The gospel is a continual reminder of God's salvation to us and the promise of the life to come. It's not just to get me over to the other side of the creek. It's to put me in an entirely different promised land that I don't know anything about yet, but I will experience in fullness. And as I said earlier, the difference between verse 16 and verse 20 is the application of that verb, they hear, and in verse 20 it says they accept it. It's one thing to receive it, it's another thing to accept. And the idea is that those who are fruitful take in so that that word has an ongoing effect. So when Jesus says at the beginning of this parable to the crowd, and in essence speaks to you and I today, and says, listen to this. And we talk about as parents, we've all said, like I said, listen to me. It's so that we hear the word, we accept the word and the instruction, and in accepting it, it bears fruit tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And then if we do what Paul says to Timothy, we forsake youthful lust and we pursue the things that are righteous along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, and I'm running with a brother in Christ who's pursuing Jesus, who is receiving the word on a daily basis, who's nourishing that, then we're walking together, we're sharing the word with one another. If you're a lady, you're sharing it with a sister in Christ, and you're telling each other about how God is transforming your life through his word. And the next day when I'm tired, and I don't want to study the word, or I don't want to think about the word, I don't want to contemplate the word, I don't want to let the word prune my life, I encounter my brother who's pursuing Jesus, and he sharpens me. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so there's this continual process that those who are fruitful run with others who are fruitful, because all we want to do is be fruitful for the kingdom. I just want to glorify God. I just want to win those who are in darkness to light. I want to see my life transformed. I want one result. I want the result that is fruitful. And in your life as a disciple, is that your desire? Is it your desire to be fruitful? And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and this whole conversation is intriguing to you, but you're wondering about it. But we all have one choice. And that's where Jesus was getting with this. You and I have one choice when we receive the word, and that's either to listen and accept, or to hear and reject. It's my choice. Listen and accept, hear and reject. Does it mean at times that the word's always easy? No. John tells in John 6 of the story where Jesus speaks and says, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And in John 6, 66 and 64 and 65, he says that this was a saying that was hard for the Jews, and many of the disciples left him. What would it have been like if somebody in the crowd would have said, hold on, that's kind of sick and disgusting. Can you explain that? What if they had pushed and asked for an explanation? When we encounter the word, when we're being discipled, when we're sitting under teaching, and you're like, that's hard, I don't want to do that. Why would I forgive that person? Why would I love that person? Why would I do that? It's okay that we wrestle with that and we say that to the Lord and we say, but I want to be fruitful. Help me in my limited belief. Help me to continue on. The same word that's used there of accepting it is used in Acts 2:41, where Luke records, so then those who had received his word were baptized. Those who had internalized it and accepted it were allowing the fruit to play itself out. And so they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? Our hearts have been pricked. Our hearts have been cut, Peter. What must we do to be saved? That question was an outward flow of the choice they had made to listen and to accept. To listen and to accept. And in verse 9, Jesus says, as he begins the passage with listen to this, he concludes it in verse 9 of Mark 4. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. See, everybody's ears can hear. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Perhaps in English it may be better stated as, those who really want to know me, listen up. Those who really want to know me, listen for the shepherd's voice. And I promise I will declare to you my love and my grace. Let's bow our heads. As we come just to a conclusion and to pray and to think through this. Is Jesus your only teacher? And our whole life goes off track from that point. If Jesus is not my only teacher, then I am influenced to do things that oftentimes don't honor and glorify God. And if that's where you're at, I'd love to pray for you. If you could just feel so bold and raise your hand and say, right now, Pastor Danny, there's other voices besides just Jesus that I'm listening to. I'm listening to politicians, to worldly things, but I struggle with it. Jesus isn't my only teacher. Maybe you struggle with just sharing the gospel. I know that we struggle. I know we talk about this as a church, as a staff. How do we lead our church to share the gospel? And let me just say, as you're sitting there thinking about that and you flash back to Easter, we put 400 pamphlets out today for VBS and for summer activities. At Easter, we printed 1,000. After Easter, we collected 600 out of the back of the pews. And so when presented with a tool to invite people our church overwhelmingly over 4 weeks pushed back. You say, well, I didn't. I invited 10 people. Maybe you did. But as a whole, we struggle with sharing the gospel because we're afraid of what the response will be. And if you struggle with sharing the gospel and you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. I see you, sister. I see you guys. Thanks. I'm praying that God would ordain an opportunity for you this week. And maybe you're here today and you've just heard the word of the gospel for the first time. And you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you're online or you're on our campus and you want to talk more about it. Maybe you're not ready to make the decision today, but I'm imploring you that if you've understood, the Holy Spirit has told you that you have sinned, that Christ has died, that God loves you, and that He wants to have you with Him for eternity, that when we have a time of invitation, however God has spoken, that you would come forward. It could be an issue completely out of where we're at today. But if you need to come and pray or have brothers and sisters come and pray over you, do that. But if you need to respond to the gospel, we'd love to visit with you. You can text the word PRAY to 77406, 77411. Text the word PRAY and we'll follow up with you. Come and talk with me and come talk with us about, man, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never received the gospel. I've heard it, but I've never accepted it. Hebrews 4:6 says these words. Therefore, it remains some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, saying today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So we leave and we come to this conclusion today with one choice. Will we accept the word and let it be fruitful? Or we reject the word and choose ourselves? Father God, I thank you for your glory. Pray for your Holy Spirit. God, draw us to us, to you as a church. God, change our hearts. God, wreck our lives. Show us the greatness of the gospel. Do what you need to do in my life to bring it fresh and anew and to just draw me to share and to plant that seed. I pray for my brothers and sisters who raise their hand regarding just struggles, whether it be teacher, whether it be a willingness to share the gospel. Father, I pray that you would share with them your joy that they are your child. Father, your word says that all of us who are in Christ have been given the Spirit, and by that Spirit we can cry out, Abba, Father. Father, let us rejoice even in our struggles that you are our Father through Christ. And I pray for opportunities for those who raise their hand this week to naturally share within the power of the Holy Spirit the hope of the gospel that's in their life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.